Talk a little bit about a girl from the street. You know, I think twice of a girl, and let me say this, first of all, I think there'll always be a place in bad student union work for girls. I wanted y'all to know that. In Genesis 2:18, the first thing that God ever said after he created the world, if you'll read in the early chapters of Genesis, you'll see God made something and say it is good. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said there's one thing that's not good. He said it's not good to the man to be alone. He said, therefore will I make him a help meet or a help suitable for him. So it's interesting as you read the first two chapters of Genesis, God would make something and say it's good. And then he makes man and said it is not good for him to be alone. So God had in mind from the very beginning, right after the creation of man, that he knew that he was not complete. He didn't make him to be complete in himself. Now there is a sense in which when we know Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:9 and 10, we are complete in him. In other words, there does not have to be a longing and a yearning that's not filled. We're complete in him. We don't need anything else, in a sense. And yet, there's a sense in which God has made man incomplete. He made him to be completed by the other half, you might say. And so he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet. Help suitable, someone to complete him, to round out his life. And then in verse 24 of the same chapter, chapter 2, he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so later, as God very clearly points out, the man, the woman are to leave their parents, their family relationship. That is, of being one of the living members in that family, a live-in member, so to speak. So they're to leave, and the first thing that has to happen in a marriage relationship is there has to be the leaving before there's ever the cleaving. And as Bill Gothard so ably points out, we must not leave with any real emotional problems or emotional fixation, because then you do not completely leave. And then the scriptures say we're to leave the father and mother and cleave unto, you know, the wife or the husband, as the case may be. So I think normally, just starting out, God made you for marriage, you know. That's something I wanted to say at the beginning because I thought it would encourage you. Mm-hmm. Normally, the very way God's made you, the very desires he's given you, is that likely someday this will be in God's plan for you. Now, there will be possibly exceptions to this. And I think this is something that we really ought to face. And as I try to deal with young people, I think before anyone ever comes to the point where he can walk with God as he really should, there must be, you must face this area of the willingness to walk alone with God if that's what he calls you to do. I want us to look for a few minutes, if you will, in Matthew chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn into that passage, Matthew chapter 19. And we'll begin to read with verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder or separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her certificate and divorce her? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciple said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Now, I think the idea here is that Paul talks about the relationship, and I think when he gets through, you know, the questions come up. Can a man just divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus said, no, there's only one reason why this ought to be allowed, and that's on the grounds of immorality, and that it ever should be allowed. And so the disciples are a little bit, so they ask him a question, well, then how come Moses allowed this to happen? A man can give his wife her certificate of divorce and send it away. And he said, well, it's because of the hardness of your heart. God never intended this. It's always been God's will, one man, one woman for life. And if you'll just remember that, that's a good way to remember it. One man, one woman for life. And that's God's perfect will. Anything short of that is not his best. And so, and the disciples seemed a little bit disturbed about this. Boy, that just seems awfully hard. So in verse 10, the disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, boy, it's better not to marry. Whew. That really sounds hard. That under no condition ever, with the exception possibly of adultery, and we know when that happens, it's not God's best either. This really, really sounds hard. So it just seemed like it has to be a better deal. Just forget the whole deal of marriage. Well, Jesus goes on to point out that there are some impotent people, or for some reason or other, they're this way from birth. They're not able to have children. They're not able really to enter into a normal marriage relationship. And he said some other people have been made this way by men. And it was a custom in that day and time, and the kings would have a harem, and so they would fix the males where they'd have no interest at all in the women, you know, that they kept for the king. And then he said, and some have made themselves this way for the kingdom of God. In other words, there's a unique or special calling or something that God has called them to. And so there seems to be a gift involved when God leads anyone to be single. And as I heard Dr. T.B. Maston say one time in a Christian ethics course in Southwestern Seminary, he said, I know there is a gift of being single. I'm not sure I've ever known anyone to say it. And so at least there will be people that perhaps God will perhaps lead this way. And I want us to look for a few minutes in 1 Corinthians 7. This is a passage that I'd encourage you sometime to study. You know, it's been interesting to me through the years to notice people's reaction to 1 Corinthians 7. I did a verse-by-verse study of this when I was single because I took it seriously. And, you know, I've heard people that take it, the idea of Paul, like a girl came in one day, and she said at the university, she called and said, I want to come over and talk to you. And I didn't know the girl. She just happened to, I guess, looking through the yellow pages or something, someone she could talk with that was supposed to be a minister. So she said, I want to write a paper in one of my classes on the difference between the way Jesus looked at women and the way Paul looked at them. And so I want you to give me some verses and things that would really help. And so I said, well, I'd be delighted to visit with you, but in the first place, I really can't help you if that's what you're looking for, because you've already come to a conclusion that there was a tremendous difference between Paul and Jesus. And I just don't believe the scriptures teach that at all. So she began to say, well, she really thought there was a tremendous difference. Jesus loved women, and he lifted them, and Paul wanted to keep them as servants. And, you know, Paul was against marriage. He thought that was a bad deal and all this, you know. So there are people who have that idea that, you know, Paul was just very, very, he had this old Jewish idea, you know, and he was anti-marriage and everything. Well, Paul is so, so misunderstood that it's unbelievable right at this point. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 7 for a minute. You know, I've made this suggestion through the years to girls, and you might want to jot it down for future memory. I'm not sure you want to memorize it now, but at a later time, before you get married, memorize 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. And I would suggest, or the translation I memorized it out of is a Williams translation, because I think it brings it out very well. I'm certain that the Living Bible would, at the time I memorized it, there wasn't any Living Bible or some other translation. But I think it's so terrific, and I think every girl should memorize that particular passage. So let's just look at it, and I guess you all, most of you, have a New American Standard. It says, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Well, here Paul is very, very plainly stating the physical aspect of marriage and what God intended. And so some people's thinking that Paul is so perverted and he's, you know, he's anti-marriage is so dead wrong. I like to use this sometimes, like I've had Bible studies with guys in the dorm, and they're absolutely amazed that the Bible says something like this, because they kind of get the idea that they invented sex or something, you know, and yet the Bible is so very, very plain about what God, you know, intended in the marriage relationship. But look at verse 7. This is a point I wanted to come to. Paul says, yet I wish that all men were even as I am myself, that is, single. However, each man has his own gift from God, and one in this man, and another one, in another way. So the idea here, I think, from verse 7, it is a gift that if God leads a person to be single, it is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a spiritual gift. It's not one of the seven motivational gifts necessarily, but it is very directly a gift from God. Because Paul implies this here. He said, I wish that all men were as I am, single. However, every man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another. So Paul's indicating here, I think it is a gift. And as it says, the passage we read earlier, some have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God. I think there's an idea here in which there's such, God has called them in a unique way, and there are places in which they can be more effective single, and God has provided that gift. And apparently it's the kind of gift that doesn't bother them to be single. And so God does do this. Now, let's look on down through the passage, and then I want to say some more about this. Look at verse 17. Again, I think he points this out. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, and as God called each one in this manner, let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Here again, I think there's some idea here, if you study it carefully, of the idea of a gift. And look at verse 25. Now concerning virgin, they have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Now a lot of what Paul says down through here, he says, I'm not saying by command, God hasn't told me to say it, but I think I do have the Spirit of the Lord, and that God does lead me, and I do know what I'm talking about. And verse 26 here, I think, that in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Part of what Paul says in verse 26 about a person remaining single is depending upon some kind of a historical circumstances through which they were passing at that present time. Now, we know that some things went on in Corinth. It was a very ungodly city. You know, the word was later coined Corinthianized. It was just meant immorality. They had their temple prostitutes. This was a form of worship and all that. And so apparently there's really some things that the Christians are going through there, perhaps persecution. And he said, I think that in view of this present distress, something is going on possibly right now that's not necessarily, wouldn't necessarily apply to our day. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, I think if we can understand some of the reason Paul felt this way, the strong urge he felt, you know, to be single himself, there was some things going on, some persecutions perhaps, and things that would really have been difficult on a family. And also the fact that Paul travels. This was his calling. You know, he says, I desire to preach, not where the gospel's already been known, but, you know, he was always pushing further and further. It's interesting to note that Paul would start his missionary journeys. You know, his first journey, Acts 13 and 14. Then chapter 15, he's at Jerusalem Council. In Acts 15:36, he said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So he started out on his second journey, the purpose being follow-up, Acts 15:36. That was a stated purpose of his second journey. And yet he would go through that area where he'd been before, and then he'd always push on further. And this was true of his third journey. You see, about Acts 18:23, somewhere along in there, he starts on his third journey, and he'd always push still further and further. Always had a heart to reach farther, farther and farther, you know, out into the world with the gospel. And of course, as you know, as you read of Paul's travels, many times he'd walk, travel on the ship. So it would have been pretty difficult to take a wife along with the type of ministry he had. And so I think that needs to be taken into consideration with some of the things Paul said. And I think this comes to the verse 27 then. He says, are you bound to a wife? In other words, are you already married? Well, then don't seek to be released. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying go get a divorce now so you can be free. He said, are you released from a wife? That is, are you single? Well, then don't seek a wife. In other words, don't run out and necessarily see how quick you can get married. And I think, girls, right here, there's a point that you need to remember, too. If God's made you a responder, not an initiator, and that's just God's role for you. And I think one of the reasons there are more single women on the field today, like with Southern Baptists, I heard at one time we probably had two or three single men out of 2,500 missionaries, but there are hundreds of single women. And I think just due to the way God has made you, just like here's a fella, you can take any guy on the campus and invite if he wants to. He can call 24 girls if he can catch them in and has the time and ask them for a date. There's nothing to keep him from doing that, you know, I mean, he can do it. He can take the initiative. But you can't do that. I mean, you know, I wouldn't recommend that you do that. See? And so I think in a very sense, the very way God has made you, he's made you a responder and that one which has to wait on him, not take the initiative. And in this thing here of seeking a wife, as Paul is talking, and I think many times, you know, Paul would say men, using it in generic terms, you know, speaking of mankind in general, which would certainly include women, and this is true of the girls, you know. It's not that you seek a husband, that you go out looking, taking the initiative, that you have to trust him. And one of the reasons I think there are more women on the mission field, they've learned to really trust God and be dependent on him, and they're out there serving the Lord, whereas men, single men wouldn't do that at all. And so here's, I think, what Paul's getting at. Look at verse 28. But if you should marry, you've not sinned. Don't get the idea that it's wrong, but if a virgin should marry, she's not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. And I think one of the big objectives of Paul in this whole chapter is, I'm trying to spare you. I'm trying to spare you of the troubles that you might have. And what Paul says here in verse 28 is something that every single person should give serious consideration to. And he goes on to spell it out in greater detail. But when you are married, there are other things you have to be concerned about other than just going out to witness or serving the Lord in the things that you normally think of. So verse 29, he said, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on both those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, Paul doesn't mean that you run around and date like you did when you were single. That's not the idea. But he said, if you have a wife, live as though you had none. Now, we'll see that Paul is talking about, let's go on to see, I think he'll explain what he means and you can see it more clearly. Verse 30, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I think the whole purpose Paul had in mind in writing this chapter is the latter part of verse 35, to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. Undivided devotion to the Lord. And in the last part of verse 28, he says it in another way, and such will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you. I don't want you to be so encumbered with cares, things like this, that you cannot give your time, your undivided attention to the Lord. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. See, Paul's idea here is, he said, if you are married, live as though you had no wife. In other words, God wants your undivided attention too. And Paul is just describing the fact, because he had looked around, he had traveled, he had seen the pagan world, he had seen what happened in Christian homes, and he has a great deal to say about that, some very strong words concerning the Christian home, because he saw how this could be, if a person's looking for excuse about not doing the Lord's will, that your time, see, like now, and I talked about this a little last night, your number one priority is your relationship with the Lord, and then I think still should be your family, but in reality that takes very little of your time when you're in college, because you're not home that much, you're not writing them. And then your ministry, your studies. But see, when you get married, it's God, then your husband. And then it would be your ministry, your job, as a homemaker. I think your home would come before your ministry, in the sense that the well-being of that home is important, like God had to say about the minister. If he cannot take care of his own household, how can he take care of God's church? In other words, that's a priority before his ministry, if it's to function as it should. So I think it's God, your relationship with God, and then would be your husband, and then your home, and then your ministry. And then, so once they're children, the ministry gets pushed down another notch. It's God, then your husband, and then your children, and then your home as a unit, and then your ministry. Now, the fact that it gets pushed down further doesn't mean that there's no time for it. It means that here's another thing that's coming in. And Paul says, I think the thing he's driving for, if you don't have your priorities straight and get these things in order so that you can also give undivided attention to the Lord, you can get these things straight, then it's going to cause you real trouble, as far as your life is concerned. Now, it would sound like, through reading all this, that Paul is very, very anti-marriage. No, he says, I want you to have undivided distraction. Now, there's not a sense in which when you're married you're undivided, but there is a sense in which if your priorities are straight, you give proper place to that, and then you can move on. Like today, when I'm out in the dorms and I'm ministering, I'm not thinking primarily about Sandra when I'm sitting in the dorm talking to Dave Benda and Dave Edwards. Now, my thoughts do go that way at times. But, see, when Billy Graham is over in India, if all he's doing 24 hours a day is thinking about Ruth back in North Carolina, he's not much use where he is. Now, I think when things are in priority, then when you hit something, and the fact that something's not first doesn't mean that it's not important. And as far as the ministry, I think then once those things are in priority, then when you get to the ministry, you can really give yourself to it. Now, I really studied this chapter and went over and wrote my own little thoughts on every single verse on it before I ever married, because I think before you ever get real excited and think, well, I'm going to get married, like I've known some people that were not willing to face the fact that God may lead a person to be single. And I think that's an area you need to commit to the Lord and tell God, God, should you lead me to be single, I'm willing. Now, I think that's a rare exception when God does that. And apparently there's a gift involved for that to ever happen. A gift such that you do not feel deprived and you can go right on in front of the Lord. But I think the thing that we sometimes face, and you're more likely to face, is not that God wants you single forever, but that you will be single for a period of time for training, for maturity, for growth, for schooling, and I think especially for the fellows to get their finances in shape so that, you know, we'll be able to get married. And so it's not never marry that I think is the situation with many people, but sometimes it may mean a delayed marriage for you to get the training, the growth, so that when you are married, you can function as God would really have you to. And so I wanted to bring all this up before we talk so much about the single girls ministry. I want you to be aware of the fact that I am aware of the fact that there's not anyone here that's single that doesn't really probably long to be married, and someday I will assure you God will bring that about. But he's much more likely to bring that about if you will, such that you'll kind of have the kind of home that you want. If during this time you're really concentrating on those things to which he calls you to concentrate, and I think you have a unique privilege of getting some training and some help, and sometimes God will have you really focus on that for a period of time. Now, not forever. The day will need to be, and maybe even during the time you're getting training in which you will be dating, but I know with some of you, you'll feel like for a period of time, in order to concentrate, I will not be that involved with some fella because I just feel like God wants me to concentrate. I know that this was certainly the way God led in my own life and with so many people that I've known who's really walked with God. This has been true. Now, let me encourage you at this point. Someone once asked in my presence, John Crawford, John, how is the best way to be sure you get the right person? Incidentally, John Crawford's now a missionary in New Zealand. And someone asked him this, John, what's the best way to ensure that you marry the right person? And he said, you know, without any apology, and he said, I can give you the answer to that. You know, I don't have to say maybe or anything about that. The answer to that is to become the right person. If you want to be sure you marry the right person, the best way to be sure you marry the right person is for right now you to be becoming the right person, the kind of person God can use. Now, once I studied 1 Corinthians 7, I prayed about it, I thought much about it, I tried to come to a point, and I think you really need to come to this point, where you say it and you mean it with all your heart, God, you know how much I'd like to be married, but if you choose or you want me to be single, I just want you to know I'm available. If God should want you single and you marry any man in this world, you've married the wrong man. See? So keep that in mind. If God wants you to be single and you marry anyone, I don't care who it is, it's the wrong person. But, as I said, I think that's the exception. God normally, it's in his plan, the very way he's made you, and with the desires and emotions and everything you have, he has made you, I think, to be married. But once I'd studied all this and prayed over it and thought over it, I thought, well, Paul, I appreciate your opinion, and it's valid. And Paul did very specifically say on many of these things, this is my opinion. But I went, thought, well, I want to see what God's opinion is. And so I go back to Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, now here's God's opinion, it is not good for the man to be alone. So I thought, now, Paul, I really appreciate your opinion. I appreciate your thought. I see the thing you're driving at. You want me, though I am married, to live as though I had no wife. In other words, get on with it in the ministry. And so I really appreciate that. But God said it's not a good thing for me, and it came to a point in my life when it was not a good thing for me to be single, and therefore God, you know, brought Sandra into my life, and I was convinced that that was of him. Well, let me just share a little bit of a testimony at this point with you, too, just hoping it'll encourage you. When I was a freshman in college, one night I went to the Baptist Student Union, and the BSU director's wife spoke, and there are not many messages I've ever heard in my life I can tell you the main three points of now, but I sure can that one. And she was ironing one day. She told us how she got this message. And she was ironing one day, praying about what she was going to say to the students over at the BSU during Love, Courtship, Marriage Week. We used to have those a lot in BSU. Y'all might put in a request to Bob if you're interested for that type of thing. But I never will forget her 3 points. Your God, your goal, and your gal. Those were her 3 points. Your God, your goal, and your gal. So she talked to us about God. You know, what's your relationship to God? You know, priorities is basically what it amounted to. And then she talked about your goal. You know, not this idea I was talking about last night of going around in a circle, but where are you headed in life? Not necessarily vocationally, but what's the burden of your life? What's on your heart? What do you want to accomplish with your life? She said, you really ought to get that settled. And then, number 3, your girl, you know, your gal, really trusting God. And I said, well, I remember after she finished speaking, I walked up to her that night, and I said, you know, Ellen, what I've been thinking, and I was just a freshman. This wasn't any, you know, this wasn't as a result of long, deep maturity or anything like this. But I knew, and God got this message over to me when I was a freshman. When I was at Texas A&M, it was 500 miles from home. It was an all-men school at the time. I had no car, and I didn't really have money to be running around. And I was trying to get into veterinary medical school, and I only took 64 boys from Texas and Louisiana, and it was going to be pretty difficult. And so I knew I had to spend a great deal of time studying. In the meantime, I had really begun to read the Bible and really was getting excited and trying to learn to witness. I didn't know how to witness, but I really had a desire to. And so I had a New Testament, a Sunday school teacher had given us one time, and he'd given it to all the boys in Sunday school class back, I don't know, probably 2, 3, 4 years before. I think I was a freshman in high school. And so for Christmas, he gave us all this little New Testament. And he said, now, boys, you may not be interested in these verses now, but I want every one of you to take this little New Testament and write in the front of it these 4 verses. So he wrote on the blackboard 4 verses that had to do with salvation, like Romans 3:23 and 6:23, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Acts 16:30 and 31. And he said, because someday you may want to witness to someone, and here are 4 verses you can use. So one day I was thinking, boy, I really wish I knew how to witness. And I could sit in my room and just hear the filthy language coming through the transom, you know, guy across the hall. And so one day I remembered that. I know what I can do. I'll use those 4 verses. And so I did, and that's why I started witnessing. Everybody got those same 4 verses because it was the only 4 I really knew. And so I did, and God started honoring that. You know, I saw some guys become Christians, and then I don't think God, you know, it's okay to be a baby, I didn't know I had to stay one. So I began to learn more about it. But then that night I said, Ellen, you know, I really feel like while I'm in school right now that I need to concentrate. I mean, it's going to take time on my studies, and I really want God to use me. And I know that I need to really get to know Him and major on my relationship to Him. And I just don't feel like I will have that much time to be dating. And I really believe that I can trust God in that area, and someday, in His own time, He'll bring the right person into my life. And she said, well, Max, I agree with you. I think that's right. She said, you'll just have to prove it in your own life. So I went away from her that night. I thought, okay, yeah, I'll just prove it in my own life. And I didn't have any great visions of grandeur or how strong I'd be in trusting God. But I really prayed about that, and I said, okay, Lord, I really want to learn to witness in my life to count while I'm in school and make the grades I need to. And in due time, I pray someday you'll bring the right person in my life. Well, it wasn't that I wasn't interested in other people, you know, girls, especially, from time to time. But there were long periods of time of almost no dating, and like Saturday night, you know, like some of you now, you think, oh, some of you perhaps have gone through a time in your life in which you think the worst thing possibly could have happened to you is to be alone on Saturday night, you know, without a date. And so there were many Saturday nights. And so I started making some dates with the Lord. I can remember on occasions just saying, okay, God, well, Saturday night's my time with you. And so I'll set aside from 7 to 10. And it's just, that's my time. I remember one night some guys asking me to go to the movie or something. So I thought, no, boy, this night, you know, my time with God. So I just had a fantastic time with the Lord, just read and studied, and I got so full, I just couldn't hold it. You know, I just walked outside and was praying, and the movie was over. There was a movie there on campus, Guyon Hall, so I started walking and just praying, and just that night I just felt like, as I read, well, Max, go tell someone. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know much yet, but I just felt like the Lord saying, well, you already know more than a lot of people on this campus, so just go, I'll lead you. So I just started out walking across the campus that night praying, just having a great time with the Lord, and I saw this guy walking back from the movie. So I timed it so our paths would cross and introduced myself and began to witness to him. And, you know, I told him, I said, man, I've just been up the night spending time with the Lord. And so, man, God had prepared his heart. So that night, walking along that sidewalk, you know, we just stopped and prayed, and he asked the Lord to come into his life. Well, God began to do some things in my life, and I'd pray, and then sometimes I'd think, well, Max, you know, you're tall, skinny guy. You know, you'll never get married. And I'd think, you know, Lord, I'm trusting you in that area. And then those doubts would come. Well, you know, nobody would ever have you. You just would never make it. And so then I'd think that, well, maybe I'll never get married. And this fear would come. Oh, I'll just be single all my life, you know. And so then, I remember one night, I went home Christmas, and I was going to set up and spend some time with the Lord that night. Mom said, man, you need to rest, you need to go to bed, so you just look bad. Well, I've always looked bad, you know, so that. And so, she was afraid I wouldn't get adequate rest and all that, you know. So I went on to bed that night, and I waited till Mom and Dad turned the light out, you know, and I laid there a while, and prayed, and I thought, boy, I just got to get up and get some time with the Lord. And so I did, and went in the living room, turned on the light, and that night I was particularly burdened to pray about this thing of marriage. I was about a junior in college at the time. So I was just concerned about this that night. God, you know, will I ever get married? And I just really want you to provide. So I prayed earnestly that night. Then I was reading, and I came across Proverbs 18:22. It says, he that finds a wife finds... Now, this is King James. It says, a good thing. Now, you girls might not appreciate being called a good thing, but that's what the Bible says. So that night, boy, that verse is a good thing. Well, immediately, I thought of a verse I'd memorized. Psalms 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Now, I'm not saying God would ever, you know, use those same verses in the same way with anyone else on earth, but that just stuck in my mind. A wife's a good thing. No good thing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. And immediately, another verse I memorized came into my mind. Psalms 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. And so, boy, those verses just clicked with me, you know. A wife's a good thing. Then I thought, okay, Lord, I at least know one thing. Many of the, you know, the promises of God are conditional. And so I began to say, all right, let's look at these verses and see what the condition is. They that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. So I wrote that down, seek the Lord. And I thought, God, you know how weak I've been and stumbling in a way. But deep down in my heart and in your heart, you know I have tried to seek you. That's been the one thing I've been trying to do, is seek you. I've been very much in prayer about what I'm majoring in and what I do. And then the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Psalms 84:11, those that walk uprightly. And I wrote that down, number two, walk uprightly. And I said, God, you know, I failed in many, many ways, but you know also that this has been a desire of my life, is to walk uprightly. And so I have sought you, and I have walked uprightly. And see, the very things that I told that lady that night in the BSU that I really desired, boy, I want to grow while I'm here. I want to be witness. I really want my life to count. So that was what I'd been trying to do. So that night, and I still have that paper, that night I just jotted down, I said, well, God, tonight I'm claiming a wife from you. You know, you said if I'd seek you and walk uprightly, you would not withhold anything good from me, and you said a wife is a good thing. And so I just claimed that night, you know, a wife from God. Well, I went to bed, had great peace about it. It wasn't at times that fear wouldn't come. Well, I wonder if that's going to really happen that way, because many of you claim promises from God, and at times God will test that to see, you know, if you're really hanging on to what he said. Well, it was 5 years, I guess, after that before I got married, or even before I met Sandra. And yet, you know, that was a great time as far as my life was concerned. And it was 5 years before we married, it was. I met her about 2 years later. Well, God really used that, you know, for my own life, just to see, show that he could provide. And eventually, I'll say this to you, too. Once Sandra and I met, we began to date, and it started on a spiritual relationship. And I remember when I saw her, I thought, well, you know, I think she's really an attractive girl. I still think that, incidentally. But I can remember praying and thinking, well, I wonder if she really has a heart for the Lord, you know. Well, I felt peace. I prayed about it. I asked her for a date. She was teaching a Sunday school class. She was a typical Christian, I think you'd say at that point. She was going to church and basically doing what she knew to do. But I began to share with her about the quiet time, scripture memory, things that were on my heart, and she began to respond. And I told the Lord even then, God, I'm going to wait. Because if she doesn't really, if it's not evident to me that she has a heart for you, I don't intend to marry her. Well, and here I'm not trying to sound like a strong, because, boy, I knew that it only, you know, God would have to protect my heart at that point. But still, I felt like, God, I so desire, and I told him so many times in my life, and I think you ought to tell God this, God, I don't want to make a mistake. Because if there's any one thing that cuts your heart out spiritually, it's to marry the wrong person. And that's why sometimes, as Sandra and I have talked about this, and we've talked about it many, many times, that we felt like that we would really warn young people. And I know you've been warned. And sometimes I don't want to overwarn people, because I think some people get the idea that you're anti-marriage. And I will assure you that that is not the situation. You know, as someone said, enter on into the land. You know, there are giants in it, but going in is great. Well, I believe that's true. So we had determined before the Lord that we would try to be faithful to people we work with, to try to help them at this point. Sandra had been engaged one time before within a few weeks of getting married, and she began to have real doubts that this was right. The guy was a music director in the church. He still is to this day. But she began to have real doubts about it. Well, he assured her this was God's will, and I would share that with you. You better also know it's God's will, not just go by his leadership. And she began to have doubts, and he said, oh, yeah, I've prayed about it. I know this is God's will, but the turmoil just kept coming. It kept growing in her own heart. God, this is not right. And so a few weeks before the wedding, she called it off. When she went back to church after it was, you know, announced that they were getting married, a number of people in the church came to her and said, oh, I'm so glad you didn't marry him. I never did think he was the right one for you. But not one person ever said one word to her about it. And so, boy, she just felt like, you know, how wrong this really was. I could have gone ahead and made a mistake with many people in the church feeling that way, and no one ever opening their mouth. And sometimes this happens in the BSU. Someone will come up with their ring, and everybody's supposed to jump up down and, you know, get all excited. Many times we do that. But at other times, you know, it's kind of the idea that if anybody ever announces they're getting married, everybody's supposed to be overjoyed. And sometimes it's evident from their walk with God that there's, you know, there's serious doubts about it. And so we just decided, well, this is one thing we would try before God to be faithful to the people we work with. If we see things that we have serious doubts about, to at least raise a question. And I don't know if we've ever changed anyone's mind, but we felt like we ought to be faithful to people. So Sandra had an inborn fear, I think, as a result of almost having made a mistake. So as we continued to pray, and one time we were seeking counsel about what we should do, and Sandra talked with this lady who was a very godly woman, and she said, well, why don't y'all just break up for a while? So we talked about that. Well, is that what you want to do? Well, no, not really. So we didn't have peace about getting married, but we sure didn't have peace about breaking up. So so we thought, well, what's the big deal? I mean, why break up? We're enjoying the relationship. We believe God's in control. So why don't we just continue to date? No big deal. We don't have to get married today or, you know, announce our plans. And so we did. We just continued to proceed. We didn't have peace about getting married. And at times I'd feel like, yeah, she's really the one. And I really love her. And then times I'd think, well, no, I'm not really sure I do. And in times I'd feel more positive about it. I think I really love her. And she said, well, I'm not sure. And so it kind of went this way, Well, that was a real indication to us to wait. When God doesn't give clear the direction, wait. And I've always tried to follow this policy. When God puts me someplace, stay there till he moves you. You're in a major. You don't know what you should do. Well, until God gives direction, just wait. Stay where you are until God moves you. Well, over a period of time, I began to feel more and more that this is right, even to the point that it began to become a conviction with me. Boy, this is right. And people kept wondering what we were waiting for. But people didn't have to live, in the relationship, and we wanted to be sure this was God's will. So we kept praying and waiting and praying and waiting. And we'd wait and pray, and people would say, well, when are you going to get married? Well, I don't know yet. And so one day I was talking to Gene Warren. He said, what are we talking about? And I said, well, Gene, I just don't want it to be a shot in the dark. He said, man, as long as you've known each other, it sure wouldn't be a shot in the dark. So people began to kind of wonder, And I said, honey, if it's, we're 60 years old, and, before we get married, I want absolute assurance this is the will of God. And she did, too. And I said, now, we knew God wasn't. He normally leads before then. But we really felt like we should wait until we knew it was the will of God. Well, over a period of time, it began to become a real conviction with me that this was right. She began to feel more positive towards it. And one time, Myrna Stewart, the lady who's written a booklet called The Gracious Woman, we had her to speak to our girls at a BSU deal. And so she was staying at the motel, so Sandra stayed with her, and they talked about our relationship. So then I went to take Myrna back to the plane, and boy, she just got all over me. She said, Max, what is wrong with you? She said, when are you going to get married? And I said, well, Myrna, I want to be sure it's the Lord's will. She said, the Lord's will? She said, Sandra's got a heart for the Lord, and she loves you, and when are you going to get that message? And so she just kind of got all over me. So I went to see Sandra later, and I said, what'd you tell her? So I thought, well, okay, let's just get married. And she said, she wanted to be sure then. So it would kind of go this way, I'd be sure and then she'd be sure. So we were going to Oklahoma City for a girl that had lived in an apartment in Sandra for a wedding. And so we'd been praying much about that. So Mary, after she left Dallas, one day in her quiet time, God would really begin to speak to her about our relationship. And she became very, very concerned, because at the time then, after she went back, Sandra was feeling so positive when she was there, and I was kind of not too sure. Well, after she left town, then I became very sure, and Sandra wasn't so positive. So Sandra wrote to her and said, please pray the shoe's on the other foot now, And so this may seem like a very unstable man, and it might have been. But anyway, I'm just telling you the way it was. And so we really began to pray. And so she was praying for Sandra one morning and had a strong impression that she was fixing to make a mistake if she didn't, marry me. Well, I appreciate that. But she called Gene Moore, and she said, Gene, I'm fixing to write this letter, and I want to read you what I've written. She just jotted her thoughts down. So this sounds hard, just telling Sandra, you better really find out God's will, because I think you're fixing to make a mistake. Because by then I was feeling very positive. And Gene said, oh, boy, that sounds great. Mail it. It's not too strong. So if you know Gene, you'd understand that. A dear man of God, a real heart that is really faithful to people. So we were going up there, and so that morning we went out to have breakfast with Gene, and so Irma was just asked Sandra the question, said, well, are you yet certain about the relationship? And she said, well, at times I have this fear. And Irma said, Sandra, have you ever memorized 2 Timothy 1:7, which she had, the Lord, and she quoted it, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when Irma quoted that verse, I mean, it's just like God speaking to her. Immediately the fear left. She realized that that's something Satan had been working in her life. Now, earlier, I think the sense that she was aware and everything, God was in that. And sometimes, like in Genesis 22:1, God did test Abraham. And there are times that God will use something to test you, and Satan will use the same thing to tempt you. God will try to build you through testing. Satan will try to destroy you through temptation. And it's the same event. And you don't know where it's coming from, God or Satan, but God will use it to test you, Satan to tempt you. And so I think in the early stages of that, after Sandra had almost made a mistake, the fact that she so wanted to know it was God's will, that was good. But later, Satan tried to take that same event that God was so using in her life to protect her and tried to use it to destroy her, to make her make a mistake. Well, God gave us such absolute conviction that this was right, and I've said this many times, and I believe it's true, that I came to the conviction that if I did not marry her, it would be disobedience to God. And she felt that same thing. It was that strong. So when we got married, we weren't standing there, well, boy, we really hope this is the will of God. We knew that this was the will of God. Absolutely. There was no question about it. Now, that doesn't mean that that makes everything smooth always. But it does give you that bedrock conviction, because as someone said, there are no problems at our house. And that's true. Just situations to be worked out. And there's a difference. Because, see, if when problems come up and you think, well, and couples get to argue, difference of opinion, well, I'm not sure I should have married you in the first place. Well, now, that really helps to solve the problem, see. And you need that bedrock conviction. God led us into this relationship, and now there's a situation to be worked out. Divorce is completely out of the question. One man, one woman for life. That's settled before you get married. God led us together. And now nothing can come in the marriage but what God can see us through it, because one thing we know for sure, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And this is true till death do us part. Well, I wanted to just share, something in my own testimony there with you to ensure you of the fact that it's worth waiting for. And we felt like when we began to date, if the relationship was such that it was building on the things of the Lord, if God led us together, great. If he didn't, we'd go our separate ways. We would both have been helped. And I encouraged her to begin to learn at this point, to begin to work with girls, which she did. If God led us together, it would be great for the future. If he didn't, she could go right on working with girls. Now, this is the point I want to come to now. Right now, while you're single, give your life, to learning how to walk with God and to build into the lives of other girls. Undivided attention to this point. Now, tell God what you want. He knows you want to be married someday, and you can be praying for that person. The person you're going to marry is born. I mean, he's already here somewhere. He's already arrived on the earth. And so you can be praying for him. You may not know who he is, but be praying for him. He's somewhere tonight. Doesn't that encourage you? It really, he's alive and moving around somewhere. And so be praying that God will be working in his life, him getting the training, the experience in life that he needs. So you can be praying about that, and God knows your desire to be married in due time. But right now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, as old funny papers used to be, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the movie, meanwhile, back at the ranch, back where you are now, be giving your life to getting the help you can, the training you can get. And see, there are girls over in the dorm tonight that the very things you so long to experience in your own life, a walk with God, being able to help people, eventually marriage, a happy home life, they'll never experience if you don't really walk with God this year and really help them. And so if you can just say, well, the things you desire for yourself, you desire for other people. And therefore, you're going to try to build into their lives so they'll walk with God. And eventually, the things that you want for your own life, they can also experience if you'll walk with him now. And so give your life right now to your ministry, building into the lives of girls, walking with God. And that's not wasted time. And I remember one fellow in college. He was in the Baptist Student Union, and he was always trying to get me a date. And it was about 70 miles from there to Mary Hardin Baylor, which was an all-girls school. It wasn't too far to Baylor University. And during the 4 years I was there, 5 years, I went to Houston one time. I went to Baylor University one time for a date. And then last year I'd gone to Huntsville some. And but yet this particular fellow, I remember one time speaking to him. He wanted me to go with him that weekend. Boy, just as soon as classes would come in, they'd pitch their books on their desk and they'd grab their clothes and they'd roll off, you know, someplace for the weekend. They'd come in the wee hours of Monday morning, you know, late Sunday night. And then Monday night, after our Vesper service at the Baptist Student Center, a group of us went to witness. And so I'd say to him, would you go witnessing with us tonight? Oh, no, I've got to study. And I thought, yeah, you've got to study. Because you'd chase women this fast as you could all weekend, you know. And that's what he'd do every weekend, just roll off. Well, I remember I graduated that summer. And being in summer school, he and I were in summer school together. And at the end of those years, during those 4 years, he had dated just as fast as he could. He didn't have time to witness. He didn't have time to get into the Word. And I remember thinking that night, one of the last nights we were together, I thought, isn't that interesting? Here it is, 4 years later, and he doesn't even have any prospects. I mean, you know, he didn't have any steady girl, and I don't either. And he's not one bit better off than I am, as far as the girl situation is concerned, but he's chased him as fast as he could for 4 years. And I felt like that time God had led me to major on my own walk with the Lord, learning what I could, my own studies and things like this. Well, that was just a confirmation, you know, again, that this is what God really desired. And so now is the time, I think, in your own life where you can concentrate, you know, on your walk with the Lord. Now, the day will come in which God, and maybe it's already here for some of you, you can be dating, and it doesn't become that consuming thing such that you also have time for Bible study. And this can be very, very healthy, and I'm very much for that. But concentrate on your ministry right now. You will never have a greater opportunity to learn to work with girls than you will have right now. And I know after I met Jean Warren, Jean and Sandra and I were dating, we felt that she'd move to Oklahoma City and live in a girls' training department for a short time with Irma before we got married, because there were things that I could not share with her about hospitality in the home, many things about how girls feel and this type of thing, that I couldn't share with her because I just didn't know. And so, even though we were dating at the time, we felt a period of separation in order for her to get further training would be helpful.